And we don't charge anybody a dime. We believe that God has initiated this ministry. We know He can pay for it. We know He desires to meet every need in our life. And so we have trust. We trust Him. We, in the last several years, have never asked anyone for a dime. God raises up people who come to us and say, we want to be a part of what you're doing so that we can see families stay strong and stay together. Now, the faith walk for me has not been something that has come very difficult for me, and I'll tell you why. In 1976, I'm living in Connecticut. I'm gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I'm the most immoral man you'd ever want to meet, but I'm a nice guy. Wouldn't hurt a flea. And a group of 80 high school kids from Tulsa, Oklahoma, came to Connecticut on a mission trip, and I got saved. 10 days after I got saved, flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma, got off an airplane, walked into the exciting Eastwood Baptist Church, walked into the pastor's office, and said, hi, I'm the cook from Connecticut. Your kids led me to the Lord. Now what? Surely there's got to be more to this life than you just praying a prayer and feeling miserable the rest of your life. There's got to be more. So if you're saved by grace through faith, then you have to live by grace through faith. The problem we face here is the faith walk escapes many of us because we live in these 80 years like this 80 years was the end all of end alls. And we focus so much on our 80 years, we never get around to learning how to believe God. See, there's a tremendous difference this morning between believing in God and believing God. You cannot believe God until He has shown you what to believe Him for. Whatever He's initiating, you respond. Well, Brother Harry, doesn't the Bible teach that without a vision, the people perish? Aren't we people that are supposed to be visionaries? No. God speaks. That's the vision. You respond by faith. That's the answer. So the vision is whatever God is up to, we find out what He's up to, we find out what He's initiating, and then we get in on it. Now the problem is sometimes what He initiates is not much fun. This means amen. I'm not like Gabbard. I'll keep you here till 12:30. What do I care? I got nowhere to go. You don't like me? See you in a year. Now, so when he said to me, he goes, all right, here's what I need from you. I want you to preach on faith. So pick your best faith message and preach this to us. Well, when I preach, they're all by faith. So there is no best one. Matter of fact, people hear me preach love my singing. Now, so I had kind of got on my face before the Lord, and I kind of felt like I knew what God wanted me to share. And then he comes back and starts preaching this series in Daniel, which blew me out of the water because the sermon I want to preach is in Daniel. And I went to him and I said, I may change sermons. I listened to what he said and I determined after listening to what he preached on Daniel 3 that we're going to come back and look at Daniel 3 again. But we looked at it from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. We looked at it from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's perspective. Now we're going to look at it from God's perspective. And what did God see about these three Hebrew children? So take your Bible or follow me on the screen. We're going to begin at verse 13. You know the story already. He sets up a 90-foot tall statue. Everybody's got to bow down. The three Hebrew children did not. The Bible goes on to say this, verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Now watch this. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now that's going to be key in a minute. What God is able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Now stop. When he said, "What God can rescue you from our hands," as our pastor taught us several weeks ago, this is an Old Testament appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do you really know it's Christ? Because when he said, "What God can rescue you from my hand," that was a challenge that only could be answered by God. He didn't say, "What Baptist could get you out of here?" Which the answer is none. He didn't ask, "What angel can get you out of here?" He said, "There is no God who can get you out of here." And so this has to be the Lord Jesus Christ to answer a challenge that was issued to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." You think maybe he had a little attitude change here? Little attitude change going on here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Now, one of the things I always ask here is, they're going to burn these guys up. Why'd they dress them up so much? The only thing I can think of is God let them dress them up so while they're in the fire, they could stay warm. Verse 28 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their own lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save this way.' Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." I know you figured this out. I'm not from around here. I grew up in the rolling hills of Connecticut. I lived there for my first 26 years of life. I have a mom and my dad, and they were raising us. And at age six, my dad, who was about 33 years old, fell off a telephone pole working for the Connecticut Light and Power Company and was killed. My mom was 29 years old with four children. Now, to tell you what life was like for my mom, it was very difficult for her to raise four children at age 29. And get a picture of this, I'm the pick of the litter. Case closed, amen? Now, I have two older brothers. Their names are Tom and Dick. For you OSU people, that's Tom, Dick, and Harry. I know you're catching up with us. And so, as I was raised, we had a lot of freedom growing up because it's hard to take care of four kids. So when we're six, seven, eight, 9 years old, right down the street, about five houses, and then up a cul-de-sac, I had cousins who lived up there. Now, my cousin's house backed up to the woods. And the woods were this rolling hills. We had to climb on big rocks. And we used to go up in the woods and play all the time. Now, as we were playing in the woods, there was one rock, young people, and it was real flat. And four little eight-year-olds could get on that rock and lay down and take a nap if we wanted to. Now, we knew what this was. You see, we only lived an hour and a half from New York City, metropolis. This was where Superman slept at night. And we called it Superman's bed. Now, one night, it was about 8 o'clock at night, and I was sleeping over my cousins, and my uncle kind of had this big old army tent. Do you remember the old army tents that if you closed the flaps, you would suffocate? It was one of those tents. And so about 8:15, we all decided, myself, Eddie Miller, and two cousins, that we were going to go into the woods and wait for the big guy. He ought to be flying in any time. So we camped around that rock. We sat down there. We were waiting for Superman to come. Now, as it got really dark, seeing Superman didn't become a big whoop to us, and we beat it back to the tent as fast as we could. Now, as we got older, we decided that we were going to build a fort in the woods. Now, they were building all these houses around our houses, and so my cousins and I and a couple other guys decided we would go and permanently borrow some of this wood. Now, we took this permanently borrowed wood, and we took it into the woods, and we built us a fort. Now, you couldn't get into the fort unless you had the password. And, like, girls could not, like, even get into the fort. Guys only fort. Then we got to be 14, 15, and we tried to get as many girls to the fort as we could. To no avail. There is a password into the presence of God, church, and the password into the presence of God is faith. The password into the presence of God is faith. I had a pastor argue with me about this one time. He goes, no, the password into the presence of God is Jesus is Lord. I said to him, sir, I don't want to disagree with you, especially when you're wrong like this, but I want you to know it's not Jesus is Lord, because hell is going to be full of people crying out one day, Jesus is Lord, and they will not have the presence of God. The presence of God is found by faith. Now, Hebrews tells us this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I need to give you a little lesson about this. Your pastor is a Greek scholar. I know a little Greek. His name is Harry Papadopoulos. He owns a pizza place. That's the extent of my Greek. Okay, a little Greek. Now, I want you to know in the Greek, young people, what this means. It simply means this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's exactly what he's saying. That's exactly what it means. It says in Hebrews 10, but my righteous one will live by what? Say it. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So the only thing you have that pleases God is your what? Say it. Your faith. Now, God is not impressed with Brother Harry's preaching. Nor is my wife at times. Now, God is not impressed with Brother Harry's singing. He's not impressed with Brother Harry's counseling. He is not impressed with Brother Harry's husbanding or fathering. He's not impressed with any of that. But there's something that I do every day that impresses the fire out of God. What is it, Don? I walk with him every day by faith. We say, well, we walk by faith. Let's see. The faith walk is not you trying to get God to join you. The faith walk is when you learn how to come to God every single day, asking God for an audience, searching his word every day, waiting for him to initiate something in your life that requires you to believe him by faith that if he doesn't come through, you're sunk. And the faith walk cannot be a faith walk, and you cannot be a church that walks by faith until you know what God has initiated. He initiates, you respond by walking by faith. Everything you do now must be done by faith. So when you went to China, you went to China to get a baby because... China, right? Korea. Same thing. They eat rice. Now, follow me. Thank you. There'll be emails about that one. Watch this. Follow me. God initiated something. You responded by what? Faith. So when you got on that airplane, believing God was going to do for you what God said he's going to do for you. Matthew says this, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Now, some people say faith is, what is faith? It's reason at rest with God. Brother Manley used to say that faith is believing something so when it's not so, so God can make it so. Let me say that again. Faith is believing something so when it's not so, so God can make it so. Let me show you the example of that. Young people, your parents are praying right now that you are going to become mature people one day who are Christ-like and walk with God. So you're believing something so that's Not so. With the hope that God will make it so. Now, the reason we struggle with the faith walk is this. We are on a performance-based acceptance in this world. You're on a performance-based acceptance. There are some of you here today, you're going to listen to me preach, and you will get in the car and drive home and pick out the two or three things that I said today that you didn't quite like. And you will determine whether I performed well or did not perform well. If you went to your boss tomorrow and said, hey, I'm not coming in tomorrow. If someone came to the store and said, hey, Allie, I'm not going to come in tomorrow. I'm going to spend the day praying and asking God to speak to me in the world. They would find out right away what kind of performance-based acceptance they're on, because they don't come to work. They're in what? Trouble. Now, we struggle with this because aren't you glad that God does not have us on a performance-based acceptance? Young girls, little girls are sexually active today because they're trying to give this boy something that has value so that boy will see them as valuable. You guys are on a performance-based acceptance because you're more concerned about what does everybody else think about you. Listen, be concerned about what does God think about you. That's what matters. What does God think about you? Not anybody else. Now, I want to tell you a story about this, but I have to be very careful, and here's why. I'm not allowed to use my son's name in a sermon. Every time I do, he wants to charge me $5, and what do you call it? Royalties. I explained to him, you can charge me all the royalties you like. Collecting royalties is not easy. So my son, who will remain nameless, when he was little, would walk around the house because he loved to hear the applause of his father. He'd walk around the house saying, hey, Dad, look, I spit. And they go, and I go, way to go, Andrew. He goes, look, Dad, I colored on the walls. Dad, I colored on the walls. You know, and he would walk around and he loved to hear the applause of his father when I would look at him and say, oh, Andrew, you did so. Ooh. Oh, what's your name? What's your name? You did so good. Yay! Way to go. What's your name? You with me? Shh. Shh. Can you hear it? Shh. Can you hear it? See, today, Instead of spending all your time worrying about what does everybody else think about you, spend your time listening for the applause of your father. Hey, Don, I watched you witness the other day. Did y'all see Don witness? Yeah. Hey, Don, at the end of the day, you lay your head in the pillow, and here's what God says. Hey, Don, way to go. Good day today, Don. Good day. Michelle, way to go. Way to help your family. Way to be those things you need to be. Hey, Michelle, good day today, Michelle. Way to go. Lynette, he must be awfully hard to live with. Way to go, Lynette. Kenny, good day today, Kenny. Why? Because Kenny walked with God by faith. Now, God's not impressed with anything I do, but he's impressed with my faith. You know the story of the centurion? He comes, and he does all these things. Heal my servant. Jesus comes with him, and he's walking back to his house. He goes, wait a minute. I'm not worthy for you to even come under the roof of my house. You just speak the word. And he said, in all of Israel, I have not seen faith like this. So if faith is the only thing you have that pleases God, then, my friend, the world is going to try to suck your faith out of your life. But when you find out what God is up to, what he's initiating, then you, my friend, can walk with him every single day by faith. Now, Matthew 21 says this. Put that up there. Faith is a firm relying trust. Faith, Hebrews 4:2, which means with the leaning of the entire personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, in his wisdom, and his goodness. Now, we all have a certain amount of faith. And there are three types of faith. First one's called intellectual faith. Here's intellectual faith. Ready, young people? I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. Well, you can have intellectual faith and die and go to hell. Devil believes in God. You can have emotional faith. I don't want to go to hell. And die and go to hell. Have you ever heard anyone say they want to go to hell? Yeah, tonight, listen, after our youth group meets, let's all get together and, like, let's all go to hell. Yeah, I want to go to hell. We're going to burn like a cookie. It's going to be great. Yeah, I love the smell of singeing hair. Let's all go to hell. No. But it takes volitional faith. And volitional faith is because God has given you a free will, you have a volition. And you must put all of your trust in Christ and Christ alone and what he did on the cross. Now, every one of you young people are practicing volitional faith right now and you don't even know it. What is this? What is this? No, it's a hunk of wood with some padding. Now what is it? I know you have an Oklahoma State jersey on, but even you can get this one. Now what is it? It's a what? It's a chair. Why? Because I put all my weight in it. I put all my trust in it. And there are people here today in this place, you intellectually believe Jesus is the Son of God, you don't want to go to hell, and you are going to die and break hell wide open because you've never gotten him from here to here. You intellectually agree, but you've never really trusted him. You've never put all your weight on him. You've never given him all of your life. You can believe, my friend. But that's not going to help you when you stand before God until you have put all your faith and trust in him. So today, these Hebrew children, and you're going to love this one, ready? They're teenagers. They're teenagers. Yes, they are. And we're going to learn from these teenagers the kind of faith that pleases God. Here's the first thing I want you to see. The faith that pleases God is radical. Faith, my friend, in its very essence is radical. Love your neighbor as yourself? Oh, baby, you don't know my neighbor. Become a servant? You want to be great? Become a servant? I got your servant right here. Here, watch this one. Give 10% of your money to God. You know what the world says about that? Radical. Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Radical. But what we call radical faith today, young people, is normal for the Christian life. We are to live radical lives where the world looks at us and they see something in us. And they see God in us. When my son, whose name I will not name, goes out on a Friday night, I always remind him of something. I look at him and I say this, Andrew Layden. Layden. Michelle, what's the word Layden mean to you? What's the name Layden mean to you? It means us guys, but what does it mean though? What's the name Layden mean to you? What's the name mean? No, no. When you hear the name Layden, what do you think of? Yeah, yeah. Does that name have honor? Does it have? You took a long time to answer that. Let me find someone else here. That name means honor. It means integrity. What's the name Gabbert mean? That's your problem. Your parents are spending all their time trying to get you to understand what that name means. What's Gabbert mean? It's pride and purity and holiness. That's what that name means. That name Christian means honor and integrity. And you cannot bring to God the honor due his name until you have learned to walk with him every single day by faith to where when I see a Reese, I should also see a God. That's radical to some people. Listen to this one. Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a place when I'll show you when you get there. Radical. Here's my favorite, though. Remember the story of David and Goliath? David's also a teenager. He comes into the camp. He's bringing food to the brothers. He sees the giant. The giant shouts. Everybody takes off running. So David comes into the camp, and he doesn't see things by what the world says. He sees things through the eyes of his own faith in God. And this teenager, David, walks into the camp, and here's what he says. Excuse me. Like, who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should stand against the armies of the living God? Somebody give me a rock. My friend, people ought to hear the name Evergreen. People ought to hear your name and say Jesus. And they ought to look at us and say, now there's a bunch of folks who walk with God by faith, even if God takes you ways you don't want to go. Here's the second thing about the faith that pleases God. They were at rest. Listen to this. God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand. Watch this. Even if we die, Nebo, we're out of your hand. It did not matter how this turned out. What mattered was, who were they trusting? They were resting in God. It doesn't matter how this turns out. Watch this, folks. No matter what happens in your life, they can't eat you. What can you do to me that my God in Romans 8:28 won't turn to my good? Nothing can come into my life that will not turn to my good. I have a promise from God. And because I have that promise, I can rest. God is able no matter what happens. God is able. And because he's able, I can rest in him. Now I'm going to give you a great truth here. It's the second greatest truth in all the Bible. Ready? What's the first greatest truth? You're saved by grace through. So if you're saved by grace through faith, you have to live by grace through faith. You with me so far? Here's the second greatest truth. God cannot lie. He can't lie. So no matter what your circumstances are, you have a God that cannot lie. Now here's an amazing truth. There's people in this room who could lie to me, and I believe them. I mean, you can come to me afterwards and say, you look like you're so losing weight. That would be a lie, but I'd believe you. I'd believe you if you said it. I'd believe you. I'd believe you. So watch this. The ones who can lie, we believe. The one who cannot lie, we don't believe. You have friends that are willing and can lie to you, and you'll believe everything they say. You'll go to the mirror, little girl, and say, I'm ugly, and that mirror is lying to you. You're wonderfully made by God. But you'll believe that lie, and for you it'll become a truth, and it's a lie. And the one who cannot lie, who said you're wonderfully made, you don't believe. Why? Because you're worried more about what does everybody else think about you than resting in God and walking with him by faith. And my friend, when you are resting in God, you cease from being unsettled and worried and fretful, and you rest in whatever God has for you. And the worry, fearful, restful life is a life that's walking by sight, not by faith. And if you want to live out here by what you think and feel, instead of living here by faith, God will let you. But when you come to him every day with every circumstance of your life, he will have an answer for you in his word every day. Now, let me take it a little further. I want to tell you a story about a girl named Lisa. Lisa, when I was on staff at Eastwood from 88 to 95, and part of my duties were I was there 25 weeks. I traveled and preached 25 weeks. While I'm there, pastoral care was one of the things I had to do, so I'd go to the hospitals and stuff. Well, I got a phone call one day, and it was Lisa's mom, and Lisa was a great girl. Lisa, her claim to fame was she won the Texas Women's State Junior Golf Championship. But she came to TU to play golf. Now, the problem when she came to TU to play golf, she came here when Nancy Lopez and Carolyn Hill were here, and all these ladies who now play in the Pro Tour, she got there, so she made the team, but she didn't get to what? She never got to play because you can only play five players, and she was like the seventh and eighth player on the team. She never got to play. Now, Lisa was one of the godliest little girls you'd ever want to meet, but she looked like Elmer Fudd. She had a face that was very round and full. And we found out later it was round and full, young people, because Lisa had lupus. And she had to take medicine every day. And one day the phone rang, and it was her mom. She goes, "Brother Harry, you need to come to the hospital. Lisa has had a stroke." And I got to the hospital, and Lisa was paralyzed on her whole right side. And she could hardly talk, and she mumbled, but you couldn't understand her. And she stayed that way for almost a year. And I'd go to see her, and Brian, I'd walk in her office, and I'd say, "Man, Lisa, it's 75 degrees out, and Brother Harry's going to go shoot the temperature today." She goes, "Ah, how you doing, Lisa?" Oh, well. And then I got another call one day, and it was her mom. She goes, "Harry, Lisa's taking a bad turn. You got to get down here." And I got down there, and Lisa was in the coma and out of the coma and in and out, mostly in the coma. And the doctor said she would not make it through the day. And Lisa was the first person who I ever held her hand, and they died in my presence. And I stood there holding her hand. And I watched death make its way up her arm. And I turned to her mom. I said, "What happened? I thought she was doing better. What happened?" She said, "On Friday, Lisa sat up in her bed, and she looked at me and she goes, 'Mom, the angels are here and I have to go get my brother and two sisters.'" The angels are here and I have to go. We sat around that bed. And here's what the conversation was. "Go on, baby, you go home with Jesus. Don't you worry about us, Lisa. We're going to be okay. You just go off with Jesus. Go on, baby, go on home. Go off with Jesus." Listen, as we surrounded that bed, that was a family that's faith was in God, and they rested even though they didn't like the way God was taking them. What ended up was how she died. She died carrying God's honor, young people. There was another lady at the church. She had that bad cancer. Got down to about 90 pounds. And I was in there, and I'd go see her. And one day I stopped by the house to see her, and her daughter says, "Hey, I got to tell you what happened here today." And the mom was in a coma. And she goes, "My mom came out of the coma today for a few minutes, and here's what she said. 'Whoa, it's so pretty, and the colors are so beautiful. Oh,' and she goes, 'Mama, can you see heaven?' She goes, 'Yes, and it's so beautiful, and the colors are so beautiful. Mama, tell me more.' 'No, it's a surprise.'" What's heaven going to be like? I don't know. It's a surprise, but I can tell you this. Hebrews says this, "For he who once entered God's rest has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves to strive diligently to enter into God's rest." Listen, folks, the faith walk escapes some of you today because you have not yet learned how to rest in God and what He says. See, in society today, unless you're out of money or have cancer, you can pretty much handle life on your own. Come on. And today what God wants are some people that He can not only trust His glory and honor to, but people who will know and will share that it's not faith and works, it's a faith that works. You can trust this God. You can trust Him with your salvation. You can trust Him with your soul. And watch this. You can trust Him with your life and even with your teenagers. You can trust Him. Here's the next thing I want you to see about these boys. They resisted the temptation to be critical of God when they're in the fire. You want to have a faith that pleases God? You got to resist the temptation of being critical of God. Remember, they're teenagers. They're standing up there. Their cords bounding them. The fire is 7 times hotter. They could have stood there and said, "What? Wait a minute. Like, this is not fair. I want to know why. Tell me why we're going into fire. Tell me why. Okay, why? Why do I have to do it? Tell me why." Listen, young people. Sometimes you got to go through the fire. You got to go through the fire. Because trials in our life are necessary. Because how in the world would you know you could trust the Holy God unless He took you through the fire every now and then? See, God does not need to see how much faith you have. You need to see how much faith you have. So the testings of life are going to come so that you can see how much faith you have and how to be dependent on Him, even if He takes you ways. And see, these boys had a faith that went beyond their circumstances. They had a faith that went beyond their circumstances. My friend, we've got to learn as God's people that we are here to represent His honor. We're not only here to represent honor, but we have to have lives that go beyond circumstances. Circumstances do not make you what you are. They reveal what you are. And these circumstances are coming so that God might strengthen your faith. And listen, when you're in the fires of life, that is not the time for you to be critical of God. God has given you this fire as an opportunity for you to worship Him. And see, worship is easy when everything's going what? Great. But worship gets difficult when God asks us to do it in the fire. Here's the next thing I want you to see. They remembered what the refining fire was for. What's it for? Well, the furnace and fire is going to remove all the cheap impurities. It's going to remove all the cheap impurities. See, everything in your life that is not of faith, everything in your life that is not Christ-like, everything in your life that needs to change must go through the fires of life so that the cheap impurities might be melted away. You take gold and you fire it up, and everything that's not gold will rise to the top, and the refiner skims that off. It's called the dross. And then he lets it cool, and then he fires it up again. My friends, God has us here not only to strengthen our faith, but He must remove every one of the cheap impurities in our life so that we might come out shining like gold. You ought to be able to see a reflection of the refiner's face in a piece of gold. And the world, by your faith, must see a reflection of your Father in you. Y'all getting this? They got to see that in you. I love what Swindoll says here. He says, when you're in the fires of life, God's eye is on the clock and His hand is on the thermostat. He knows how long you need to stay in there, and He knows for how long. Revelation 3 says, go and buy gold. Go and buy gold, refined by fire. Well, listen, God, if I could buy gold, half my problems would be over. That's my problem. I can't buy gold. What does that mean, go and buy gold? When I traveled with Brother Manley, he used to preach on this, go and buy gold. I said, Manley, what does that mean? And he said this to me. He goes, why do you like hanging out with me? I said, because you're real spiritual and I learn something every time. Oh, so you come to buy gold. Why are you here on Sundays? See, if all we've come is to hear your daddy preach, then we miss the point. But if we come because your daddy has some gold for us, you want to know why I'm a member of this church? Because I can come here on Sunday and get gold. And we have a pastor who I think is the best Bible teacher in town. He's got flaws. Sorry, Taylor, I was not pointing to you. I was looking at your sisters. Don't take that personal. Watch this. We all have flaws. I know I'm going to pass on my flaws to that kid that's in my house that I can't name. But I also want to pass on to him my faith. See, you want to pass on to your kids your inheritance, but are you passing on your faith? Because what are they going to do when the fire comes? They got to be able to come and buy gold. Here's the next thing. Oh, by the way, in the fire that day, something burned. Hair didn't burn. Clothes didn't burn. Matter of fact, there wasn't even a smell of smoke on them. But something burned that day, people. You know what burned? The cords that bound them burned. God has you in the fire, young people. These things that bind you, that keep you from being Christ-like, to keep you from being the goal that reflects His honor, must be burned away. The ropes, the cords that bind you, the things that keep you from being what God wants you to be, have to be burned away. They have to be burned away. Here's the next thing. The faith that pleases God is real. It's real. It's not Shadrach's faith or Meshach's faith. It's my faith. And the tests of life many times are to grow your faith. So like I said, you can see how much faith you have. Listen, I don't have to go through the Bible. I see the guys who walk by faith. They're a great reminder. But it is my faith that pleases God. My faith that pleases Him. And I can walk with Him by faith. Those people were just like us. They're all recovering quitters too. We're all recovering quitters, church. But the question is, what are you going to do with your faith walk? And that faith has got to become real to you, where you're seeking the face of God every day. You're in His Word every day. You're finding out what He's up to every day. And then you respond to Him by your faith. Quit worrying about what everyone else thinks about you and worry about what God says about you. Here's the final thing. The faith that pleases God has a reward. Has a reward. And the reward, my friend, comes when we learn not only how to walk with God. I've been comparing two things today, faith and gold. Now watch this. Gold is man's most precious object. Faith was God's most precious gift. Gold paves God's roads. Faith will pave you into the presence of God. Gold will eventually perish. Faith leads to eternal life. Gold one day will have no value on the marketplace for eternity, but your faith will purchase an inheritance. I always tell them that the same thing. You know what I want on my tombstone, young people? You know what I want on my tombstone? Cheese and pepperoni. Just seeing if you're still with me. I like my tombstone to read this. It seems to me he walked with God by faith. That's what I like mine to say. Seems to me he walked with God by faith. There's a tombstone in Georgia that says this. I told you I was sick. Says a lot about that guy. I told you I was sick. What's your tombstone going to say about you? These boys got a reward. First of all, they got promoted. They got promoted. It says here, he promoted them. That's good. Anybody need a raise? That'd be good. Here's the second one. It seems to me they're with the Son of God. That's a good one. That's a good one. But you know what I love the best? When Nebuchadnezzar said, it seems to me there's four in the fire. He forgot there was a fifth one standing above the fire doing this. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Way to go. Son? I want you to know, when Christ came back and went back home to be with His Father, all of heaven stopped and said what? You want to have a faith that pleases God? It's radical. Holy and pure, radical. It rests. It resists the temptation of being critical of God when you're in the fire. It remembers what the fire is for. It's real to us when I have to trust Him every day. And there's a reward. My friend, you'll hear the applause of your Father. You'll hear the applause of your Father. Now, my question to you all today is this. Where's your faith? Because if you let the circumstances of life dictate to you, someone always says to me that, I've heard this a lot of times, brother, how's life treating you? Life treats me kind of crummy. When it starts treating me right, I'm going to get worried. But my faith is not in my life. It's in my God. And there are a lot of times God takes me ways I don't want to go. But I know this. He has promised. And you can take that promise to the bank. He has promised. There's some of you here today, you intellectually agree Jesus is the Son of God, and you don't want to go to hell, but you do not know Him. I'm going to ask the staff to come right now, and I'm going to ask the instruments to come and play. And today, you're going to give your life to Christ. It's time for you to stop trusting in, I hope so, and maybe, and I hope it's a good time, or I hope that He'll take me through. If you're not a Christian today, and you know Christ doesn't live in your heart, it is time for you to take that step of faith, because, my friend, you will never hear the applause of your Father without Him seeing the Son of God living inside your heart. So I'm going to ask you in a moment to bow your heads right now. Bow your heads, every place, everywhere, everyone. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking around right now, just for a moment. Brother Harry, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm not sure Jesus Christ really does live in my heart. If that's you, I want you to just hold your hand up real high. I want to pray for you before you leave. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to do anything except get you to acknowledge something. Harry, I'm not sure Christ lives in my heart. If that's you, hold your hand up high until I see it. I'm the only one looking right now. I'm not sure. Hold it up high until I see your hand. I'm not sure. Brother Harry, for me, would you pray for me? Sometimes the circumstances of life are overwhelming. Now, church, look at my face. Look at me. Does the Bible teach God will never give you more than you can handle? It's not in there. It's not in there. I'll never give you more temptation than you can handle. He's always going to give you more than you can handle. That's the point. He doesn't want you handling it. He wants your faith to handle it as you come to Him. Some of you are being squeezed today and tested by the fires of life. You need to come and surround this altar this morning and begin to pray. And tell God as you kneel here, I want to have a faith that's real. And I want to have a faith that pleases God. Let's stand together. Father God, thank You for our day. We would pray, Lord, as invitation time is here, that You'd speak to hearts. In Jesus' name. As we sing, the altar's open for you. Staff is here. If you're not sure you're a Christian, we want to help you know Christ. As we sing. Jerry.
We bow our hearts.
The altar's open.
We bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Is God speaking to you today?
Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks Your face, O God of Jacob. God, let us be a generation that seeks Your face, O God of Jacob.
God never said life was going to be easy. He never said the faith walk was going to be easy. He just said that if you would come to Him, with all your faith and trust, all your reliance on Him and Him alone, that you would not have to figure out life on your own. He's waiting for us every morning to come to Him. Find out what He's initiating in our lives today. And then we walk with Him by, say it, by faith. My total reliance in His mercy and His wisdom and His goodness. And He's got a great track record, doesn't He? As we look back, what a great track record. What a great track record. May this be a week where you begin to inquire of God of how to walk with Him by faith. Now, I love this part of church where He says, and may the people of Evergreen, as they go forth this week, will shine like gold, reflecting the honor of God, and that we might be people who walk every day by faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Sing with me. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure heart. Let us not lift our souls to